that's a mistake. You know, the title's right, but the scripture's wrong. So it should be chapter 12. So first, let me say to Mr. and Mrs. Woosley from Indiana, I want to say thank you to you. First, I want to say thank you for John. John had a tremendous role in my life when I was just a young soldier here on Fort Bragg. I don't know whether you know that or not, but I love John and Mindy, and I met with John numerous times and had great conversations when I was newly married, and he really helped Pam and I as a young married couple. And you are responsible as mom and dad, so thank you so much for giving us to Bree and John and Mindy, and particularly John. And now Jeff, and Jeff's been an integral part of Bree for 20 years, Jeff? Yeah, a long, long time. I mean, I've seen all your daughters grow up, and so and one of them is like over 20 years old or something, right? Something like that. And so thank you for Jeff and the contribution they've made to Brian. And then, folks, I want you all to get to know. I thought I saw them come in. Here's Neil and Carol over here. And if y'all would just stand up and let me just embarrass you, please. And y'all need to get to know these folks. They live on the other side of nowhere. Takes them an hour and a half to get here. They live in the Anderson Creek community. So they're driving a substantial way. Not quite as far as Broadway with the selves, but thank you so much for coming back on Sunday night. What an encouragement to have someone drive 35 minutes to come to an evening service. And y'all get to know Neil and Carol. They're trying to become part of Brian. They're in first class. So somebody reach out to them, okay? And y'all going to need a Sunday school class after first class. So somebody get a hold of them and invite them to your Sunday school class. All right, very good. Oh, it's all set? Sorry, it's done deal. Okay, everybody goes to your class, Nikki. Okay? All right. Because you have the best class, right? With the best teacher? Yeah, and humble too. Yeah. Yes, they only go once. All right, let's look at our chapter tonight. We're going to begin verse number 1 of chapter number 12. We are looking at 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, by dumb, he's not describing their intellect. These are silent idols. They do not communicate. Even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers or various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and same Spirit, that one and the self same Spirit, dividing or allotting to every man or woman severally as he will. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask and petition and quite frankly beg that you would come and help us in our time of study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start with verse number 1. And I want to remind you of something that I've said several times, but it's worthy of a repeat. When Paul says, now concerning, when he uses that language, James, he is writing in response to something that the church at Corinth has addressed him on. Right. Now, this is an important point, because quite frankly, Paul doesn't say everything we want him to say about spiritual gifts. He quite frankly leaves us hanging. We're left with questions after we read this chapter and we read chapter 14, David. We're like, what about this and what about this? And really what we wish that God had given us is a theology book, and we could just turn to the S section, look up spiritual gifts, and everything that we need to know about spiritual gifts would be found in this one section. But God, in His sovereignty, chose not to work that way. Instead, He chose to reveal theological information to us in letters to churches in reference to problems or issues that they were having. So we have to read the letter to the church at Rome. We have to read the letter to the church at Ephesians, or Ephesus rather. We have to read the letter to the church at Corinth. And then we have to read Peter's letter. We put them all together, and somehow we try to figure out everything we know about spiritual gifts. And it's not easy. Now, I bring all this to your attention because you're going to be left with questions at the end of this message. I don't have it all figured out. And quite frankly, when David preaches this to us next Sunday, you may leave with some questions also. And when we get to chapter 14, it gets even murkier. It gets even murkier. Because, Kathy, we weren't there 2,000 years ago. We don't know how they were practicing spiritual gifts. We imagine for ourselves that they were doing the same things we're doing in the year 2015. But it is obvious from this letter that there was something else going on. We're going to see that. And so what we try to figure out when we read what else was going on back then, we try to figure out, what about today? And you well know, if you're a Christian for any length of time, that the church, I mean the big church, I don't mean Berean, the church is divided about spiritual gifts. I mean, in a big way. You've got people that believe that every one of these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is still just as active as it was 2,000 years ago. And then you have others that say, absolutely not. And then you've got some of us that are smack dab in the middle going, well, I'm not here to say what's going on everywhere, because I haven't been in all churches. And so my ability to tell you no would be very, very limited. I mean, I haven't been to Africa. I don't know how God's working in some of these remote regions sometimes. I only know my little experience. It involves West Virginia, Virginia, North Carolina, a little stint out in Texas, and that's about it. A little time in Michigan. It's not a very global experience. So let's get into the text. Okay, I must turn this on before it works. Every time. It's such an obnoxious thing. It has to be turned on, Crystal, before it works. You know that you were Gentiles. In this case, he's calling them unbelievers. You were unbelievers at one point. You remember when you were converted out of the paganism that you were at. Now, again, we can't really relate to this. Quite frankly, I can't imagine that there's anybody here tonight that at one point in their life worshipped idols. No? You know, I routinely went, you know. Now, Joey, are the Celts here? They said they were going to be here. The Celts, you're going to encounter people that have worshipped idols. Idols. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking to people who actually physically worship idols. In Thailand, there are people that worship idols. In America, we don't have a place. Now, we have different kind of idols, but not physical idols like this. And Paul's point with this word dumb is that these idols did not communicate. They don't communicate. And now you've moved into Christianity and you've got this amazing Holy Spirit that actually communicates. This is a communicating God. And remember, we're getting ready to go into spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts are the means whereby God communicates to His people through human beings. The person that's given the gift of prophecy says, thus saith the Lord. He got that from a God that is not a dumb idol, not a speechless idol. It is a God that communicates. Thus, verse 3, he gives us rules for spirit-filled communication. Rules. Rule number 1, the Spirit of God does not speak contrary to revealed truth. The Spirit of God does not speak contrary to reveal truth. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. What this means is if you're ever in a religious service anywhere, or any person ever comes up to you and says, I have a word from the Lord for you, or thus saith the Lord, if it doesn't line up with the 27 New Testament canonical books, it is not from the Lord. There is no new revelation. Not canonical revelation. Not canonical revelation. Now, someone could come up to you and say, I have a word from the Lord for you concerning a job or something very specific. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But according to this rule, verse number 3, it can never go against the revealed will of God in this book. It can always be. All right, let's pause for just a minute. How many of you have ever been in a church service? Beasley's, y'all moved. What'd you move for? Wow. Y'all were offensive over there in that corner of the church, and they had to... What's up with that? Be more friendly. When visitors move from your section of the church, you need to be introspective over there and figure out, what are we doing wrong? Okay? Y'all reach out to them over there. We were first arms together a long, long, long time ago. Have you ever been in a church service where someone says, thus saith the Lord? Because I have. Okay? And they honestly believe that they're speaking for God in that. So rule number 1 is that the Spirit of God does not speak contrary to revealed truth. Rule number 2 comes from the second half of this verse. Seeing Jesus the man as Jesus the Lord of the universe can only be discovered through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the verse and see where I got this from. The verse says, wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now we know that Paul is not saying that no one can verbally say Jesus is Lord. We understand that any human being on the planet can openly say Jesus is Lord. What we're talking about is the understanding in a salvific way that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That when someone acknowledges the person and work of Jesus Christ, you can be sure that God the Holy Spirit is working in their life. Now, once again, let's go over to John 3 for just a minute, and then we'll go to once again. John 3 is a foundational chapter on this, and I trust you know why we're going there already. You know that it's Nicodemus. You know that it has the great description of the Spirit's work. Let's just remind ourselves. Verse number 3, John 3, very quickly. Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, in verse number 3 of chapter number 3, talking to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, and said, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See that part? And of the Spirit. That's why we call it a spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I send it to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wants. That's to listen. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it came from and where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Paul is comparing and contrasting dumb idols that don't speak to a Holy Spirit that is quite the communicating God. So much so that that Holy Spirit communicates to the individual, Jesus is Lord. Before they publicly declare Jesus is Lord, the Spirit has already worked in them and communicated, Jesus is Lord. They have felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the invisible working of the Holy Spirit, once again, is a matter of great debate in the church. Does the Spirit respond to my faith? Or is my faith that Jesus is Lord a response to the Spirit's work? Would you grab your hymn book? I don't think we've ever done this. Would you grab your hymn book? Grab your hymn book and let me get one. Yeah. Turn to hymn 409. This is a novel concept. I understand this. Yes, see, some of these pages haven't turned for months. And I want you to see this hymn in your hymn book, to see what our writer thinks. So let me go back and show the question again on the screen. And let's look and see what our writer thinks. So I wish that I was Bill, because if I would just start singing to you, you know, right on tune. It'd be glorious. But my wife is watching on the webcast, and so I will not do such a thing. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. You see it? I want you to see this language. Let me get the slide up. To me he hath made known. Nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. And then the song is, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. How many of you know this song? It's a great song. Jonathan, let's sing it again sometime. It's a great song. Verse 2. I know not why this saving faith to me he did what? Impart. Now, what is this author's perspective? That's right. His faith came from the Spirit. Look at the language he's using here. If this author is going to answer the question, when he says, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart. He's saying almost John 3. The Spirit moves and you don't know where it's coming. I don't know how this faith came in me, but all I can tell you is it's here. Do you remember when you were saved? I mean, don't you find it a marvelous thing that the day before you didn't believe and the next day you did? I mean, isn't that the reality in your conversion experience, unless you came to Christ as a very young child? But if you had any kind of an adult conversion experience, you went from an unbeliever to a believer. And quite frankly, you're not sure how that happened. And the author says, I know not how the saving faith to me it did impart, nor how believing in this word wrought peace within my heart. Verse 3, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, and notice, please, creating faith in me. Now, I'm not telling you that this is scripture, and that's why we turned here. What I am telling you is that this author has been convinced that the Holy Spirit works, and we respond to the Spirit's work. You just look at this language right here, and you don't get anything out of this other than God works, and I think about your life, Crystal, and God's sovereign provision to bring you to Brian. And you know what? Crystal's not the only one. We have seen this over and over and over and over again. And it is unbelievable the way God orchestrates in a providential way to bring people to himself. It's remarkable. And to that, God gets all the what? All the glory. Every bit of it. Verses 4, 5, and 6, please, going back to our chapter to continue working through the verses. I wanted you to see the intentional Trinitarian orchestration here. In verse number 4, now there are diversities of the same, but the same Spirit. In verse number 5, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, referring specifically to Jesus. Paul always does that. And now to the Father, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all, again referring to the Father. So what do we see here? In verse number 6, we see God the Father. In verse number 5, we see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In verse number 4, we see the Spirit. And all three in the Godhead are giving credit for bestowing spiritual gifts on the church. All three. A beautiful Trinitarian formula here. It's remarkable. Now, there are diversities or different spiritual gifts, but let me remind you, they come from the same Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries, various ministries in the church. There are all kinds of ministries, but let me remind you, there's only one Lord. And there are diversities of operations, or there are varieties of effects, or there are varieties of activities. In other words, the Spirit moves in different ways. And with the movement of the Spirit in different ways, there are different effects. What do you mean? Well, we see it in numerous ways. Same sermons preached. In one church, it explodes in a revival. In another church, it falls flat. Various effects. And we can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. We can't make the Holy Spirit work. There isn't a formula to bring people to Christ. Right. There's nothing like that. Man, that really works. Evangelism explosion works in one church and doesn't work in another church. Why not? Well, the Holy Spirit works in different ways. And the Spirit cannot be manipulated. Verse 7. But there are manifestations the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The ESV renders it, to each man is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So now we get this friendly reminder that, Doug, when you were converted, how many years ago? Whoo.
Long time.
Yeah. Yeah. You don't want to date yourself. Been married 47 years. 46. Sorry. Yeah. And when he got saved, whenever that was, he received spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts that you have, Don, inside you are given to you by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the body of Christ. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this is something that we've graphed before in a sermon. We preached this several weeks ago. I had an X and a Y lines, and I tried to show that the greater degree to which the entire church embraces the idea that they have a spiritual gift and start using it is the greater degree to which we're going to feel and experience the benefit of these spiritual gifts. It's not any different than this morning when we said we took a gift and buried it in a napkin. Did nothing with it. Imagine an entire church where everyone takes their gift and puts it in a napkin. You know what we call it? We call it a dead church. We call it a dead church. It's a church that's dying. What's the difference between a Spirit-filled church and a dead church? In a Spirit-filled church, God's people understand that they have spiritual gifts and they are doing their best to use them for the common good. In a dead church, and let's face it, there are lots of dead churches. In a dead church, everyone is going through a religious exercise with no concern about the Spirit working inside them and the spiritual gifts that they have. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, right? And Paul says that Holy Spirit is not silent. What does that Holy Spirit do? What do you do? He communicates. So now what is it up to you to do? Right. You got to respond. That's our obligation. It is our responsibility to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that when the Spirit says stop and talk to Joe, that we don't keep walking. We have to understand that we don't worship dumb idols anymore. We worship a God who communicates. And that God might be orchestrating a meeting of you and someone else to their benefit, common good. But if we don't learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and respond, we will miss it. Like, send them a text. Stop and pray with them. Make a phone call. Send a note. Minister to that person. But it's up to us to understand that God has given us the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts that have been given to us to be used for the common good of the body of Christ. And no gift is more important than the other one, and no ministry is more important than the other person, and the effects will vary from one person to another. And all of that is not our business. That's the Lord's business. I have been witnessing with three men, for the last 3 months. And I've got to tell you, I am discouraged. I am discouraged. They are not coming to Christ the way I thought they were. I mean, I thought they were coming. I thought that they were there. I thought that they were converted. I thought that they were there. And now the third one is like almost gone. And you get discouraged. And what Paul reminds me tonight is it's not your work, Sean. It's the Spirit's work. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. Because you, at least I do, maybe you don't, but I have a tendency to go, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? How could I have explained it better? What could have I said? Was I clear enough? Did I emphasize this too much? Maybe you don't think like that, but man, I can second guess myself till there's no tomorrow. So each and every born again believer has received a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence, power that is a spiritual gift for the common good or benefit of the local body of Christ. And now verse 8 forward is going to identify all these different gifts. He says, to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, both by the same Spirit. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're one of those people that has a word of wisdom. You have a word of knowledge. What must you do with it to benefit the body of Christ? You got to open your mouth. You got to open your mouth. If God speaks to you with a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, you must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and recognize that God may be providentially orchestrating a divine meeting to speak into someone's life. And what would you call it if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's clearly a sin. It's a sin of omission. So what do you do when someone tells you they have a word from you from the Lord? Because that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Would you agree with that? So number one, I would evaluate the life of the person giving you the word. Number two, I would evaluate the word from the Lord in light of the Bible. Because remember, God will never speak contrary to his word. Number three, I would personally pray for confirmation and wisdom. James says, if any man asks for wisdom, God will give it to him. So here I am. I've been confronted with a word from the Lord. God is telling you, Sean, that you need to leave Berean and go start a church in Nebraska. Well, that's a word from the Lord, someone says. Now I gotta do it. I'm not just going to ignore that. Especially if it's somebody that I respect. Somebody that I believe is spirit-filled, has a solid relationship with the Lord. Bill comes to me and says, I've been praying and praying about this, and I can't let go of it. I can't get it off my heart. I've got to share this with you. Should I just blow that off, or do I take it serious? I've got to take it serious. I begin to evaluate it in light of the Bible, and could I find anything in the Bible that would speak to that one way or the other? Nebraska, start a church. No, I'm not going to find nothing clearly that says yes or no from the Word of God. So then I personally begin to what? Pray. God, I need you to confirm this in my heart. And number four or five, whatever number it is, counsel with wise men and women as needed. And number five, I'm going to proceed with extreme caution. Now, those steps aren't biblical. Those are just some practical thoughts that I have for you when someone says to you something as strong as, I have a word from the Lord from you. Verse 9 says, and to another faith by the same Spirit. And quite frankly, I just have a question mark there because I don't know what the spiritual gift is. The problem is our Bible doesn't have a glossary. We don't have a dictionary to look it up. Now, this could be just an idea, because we know that this is not referring to all faith that everyone gets, because he's putting in the spiritual gift category. Have you ever met somebody that just always believes, man, God is able, God can do it? Maybe that's a gift of faith. You know these people? They're like, man, I wish I had your faith. You know? I pray about that. I know God can do it. Man, God, that's not me. Okay, I don't have this gift. I'm much more pragmatic. Where's the money going to come from? Okay? I'm much more pragmatic. But there are people like this. Man, they believe God can do miracles. They believe that he works. They are just, they have unremarkable faith. Maybe that's what he's talking about again. I'm not sure. To another, the gifts of healing, and to another, the working of miracles. Now, this is normally referred to as sign gifts. That is the signs that God gave the apostles to authenticate their ministry. And people normally shut this down very quickly. I would want to be careful. I would not want to quickly say that nobody has this on the planet. First of all, I haven't been everywhere. I haven't been everywhere. I do know that God often used this to authenticate the ministry of somebody. By the word authenticate, I mean validate it. If I'm preaching the gospel to you and I raise the dead, I pretty much get your attention. Agreed? Right. So are there still places on the planet where there be a necessity to get someone's attention like that? Perhaps there is. Typically, you have this either cessationist, that means you're ceased, or you're non-cessationist. I don't want to put myself in either camp. I just want to tell you that I believe that God can do miracles. Sure. Do I believe that God gives people this gift so they can drive Rolls Royces? Well, brother, there's plenty that claim they do have it. And they're making millions and millions of dollars fleecing the church like there's no tomorrow.
That's right. I just asked them to go into the hospital and do a little work.
Right. Clean out Cape Fear for a week.
Right.
Now I want to talk about this one for a couple minutes. I'll be mindful of our time. He says, to another prophecy. Now, what comes to your mind with the word prophecy? Tell me, church, what comes to your mind with the word prophecy? You said foretelling the truth, the future, right? Predicting the future. And I think, I'm not positive of that, so I want to do some more research on this. But David, I think that prophecy is used two ways, almost like tongues is used two ways. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, if you look in the past, we've done this in church, so let me just remind you. We've looked at tongues in Acts, and we've looked at tongues in 1 Corinthians. And when you're in tongues in Acts, you're absolutely convinced it is a language, a foreign language. And when you're in tongues in Corinthians, they're praying to God with this thing. And you're like, which is it? Well, I almost feel like prophecy is the same way. Let me see if I can show you why. So here's our Greek word, and it's rendered prophecy 16 times. It's rendered prophesying one time in our King James Bible, and it is a noun. And the root of this word is the word prophet. Is the word prophet. Now, most of the time, if you ask me in the early church, what are the offices in the early church? I'm going to tell you there are apostles, and there are preachers or pastors, and there are deacons. And quite frankly, the one that I always neglect, Brian, is prophets. Because, Bill, I'm always thinking prophets are an Old Testament thing, and in the New Testament, they're not there. But I'm going to show you tonight, there are clearly prophets in the early church. Prophets in the early church. Let's look at 28 and 29, and then we'll turn over to chapter 14. But I'm talking about verses 28 and 29 in this same chapter. Now let's look what Paul says. And God hath set some in the church. Now look what he says here. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing. Now notice how what he did here. He mixed offices with gifts. He just went, wait, we don't do that, Paul. One or the other, but you can't put, no, he doesn't see it that way. He sees an apostle as much of a gift to the church as the gift of healing. And I want you to see the order that he presents it. Apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then he goes on to say, notice verse 29, are all apostles? To which the answer is no. Are all prophets? To which the answer is no. Are all teachers? To which the answer is no. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So sometimes you'll hear people say prophecy is the gift of preaching. I'm a little concerned about that idea. All right, we're in chapter 14 now. That's where this text moves from. Follow after love, he says, or charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Well, that's interesting. Is he talking about foretelling the future? Let's continue reading. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now think about that right there. Just pause for a minute. We're not going to talk about this too long. But verse number 2, that tongue is not the tongues of Acts chapter 2. Because in the tongues of Acts chapter 2, what happens, folks? People understood. And what he says right there is, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. But they were speaking unto men in chapter number 2 of Acts. He goes on to say, but unto God, for no man understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, look, please. This is the verse I want you to pay attention to, verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. Now, notice, please, to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. David, that sounds a lot like preaching. Did you see that? That sounds a whole lot like preaching. But he goes on to say, in verse 22, but prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, what do you think there? Would you call that preaching, or would you call that a sign gift? He says that prophesying serves not for them that believe not. It doesn't do anything for the people, the unbelievers. Wait a minute. If I said to you, do not go shopping Tuesday at the Cross Creek Mall because God has given me a word that there's a tornado coming through and it's going to rip down the center of that. Now, let's say I said that. And on Tuesday, a tornado ripped down the center of the Cross Creek Mall. What would you think? You'd say that was a pretty good prophecy. Seriously, what would you think? Let's just pause for a minute and let me ask you, if I had that level of specificity, what would you think as a human being? That God spoke to me. I mean, that's the prophets of the New Testament. I'll show you in a minute in Acts where they predict a famine, and because of the prediction of a prophet, they send relief in anticipation of a famine that a prophet spoke. What is your point for just a minute? I'm trying to show you that if I could prophesy like that, I would get unbelievers' attention. But he says in this verse that prophesying serveth not for them that believe, not for them that believe. So in this verse, it looks to me like he's talking about speaking God's word in an authoritative way, which encourages and edifies the body of Christ. All right, let me show you another one then. And I'm going to suggest it's used two ways in your New Testament. In Matthew, he uses the prophecy of Isaiah. Clearly, that's foretelling, right? Hold on. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, he tells the church at Thessalonica, do not despise prophecies. Now, if it was strictly foretelling, stay with me now for just a minute. If it was strictly foretelling, what would there to be despised? You wouldn't despise it. There's nothing to despise. If I can accurately predict the future and it comes true, why would you despise that? You wouldn't. So clearly, in that case, he's using it in the sense of preaching. Let's go on, though. Look at this one. This charge I commit thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee. Now, that's not preaching. Paul is talking about somebody at his laying on of hands prophesying of the ministry that Timothy would have. And Ephesians 4 says that he gave the church prophets, different from evangelists and different from pastors and teachers. I think it's Acts 21, Bill, where we have virgins prophesying. Right. Four virgins prophesying, females, unmarried women prophesying. In this case, look at right here. And now there were in the church that in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. So does the church have prophets today? Well, again, no, absolutely not. Oh, you've been everywhere? Now, here's this cat right here, and I could have showed you dozens of them. And you know what he calls himself? A prophet. So I went online, I did some research, and all his prophecies are like this one. I predict it's going to rain tomorrow, Jeff. Yeah, God gave me a word. You agree with that word, yeah. Yeah, that's his prophecies. Vague, wild stuff. So what do we do with this? Do you run up and say, no, you're not a prophet? What do you do, church? You're skeptic. You test it, sister. How would you test it? Does it line up with the word of God? What else? How'd they do it in the Old Testament? How did they do it in the Old Testament? They waited to see if it came to pass.
Right.
Now let's realize, careful, brother. I know. You always want to go to the killing part. Yes. Let's recognize, so what about today? Should we have prophets today in the church? Should we have an office called a prophet? Well, let's identify this. Number one, there are no qualification lists for prophets. David, there are none. We got a list for deacons, and we got a list for a bishop or a pastor, but we don't have any for a prophet. Yet, the book of Revelation makes it perfectly clear that what you're going to have in the future is what? At least two. At least two because of these two prophets. So what's the single qualification for being a prophet? It's the ability to predict the future. Do we have time to go back to Deuteronomy? Run back to Deuteronomy 18. It should be easy to find. So verse 20, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how should we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? So how are we going to know? How are we going to know if this is from the Lord? He says, when a prophet speaking in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. All right? So as soon as something that he predicts or she doesn't come to pass, right there, you're done. You're done. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. You don't have to worry about him. No need to respect him. No reverence for him. You can just disregard him. Now, why are we even talking about this tonight? I'll tell you why. It's because cats like this. Folks, this guy's preaching all over the United States. He's filling up churches. There's almost a new wave of claiming I'm an apostle or a prophet. Because, man, it's lame to be a pastor. Anybody can be a pastor. Man, you're going to need a higher title than that. And so what do? You go to scriptures like Ephesians 4:11 and say that God gave them apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and I'm going to be an apostle. I'm going to be a prophet. If God gave them back then, God can give them now. And so what do we do with this? Well, my contention with you is you measure it according to here. You measure it according to here. Yeah, so Dick makes particular reference to the fact that when these are prophesying, they're not measuring it against other New Testament scripture. All right, look at this one. This is in Acts 11. I'll show it to you on the screen. And there stood by one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, that's a famine, the ESV renders it, and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine. So this Spirit came upon Agabus as a prophet, and he predicted that there should be a famine. He foretold that there should be a famine. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here you clearly have a prophet who predicts a famine in Jerusalem, and the church responds by sending money there. That's clearly prophecy. When we look back, though, at Acts 14, look what he says here. He says, let the prophet speak two or three and then let others judge. What are you talking about now, Paul? What do you mean let others judge? This sounds more like preaching. He says, let the others speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now, what does that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like preaching. And that the word that the preacher preaches must be compared and contrasted. Not like a prophecy. The ESV renders the let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. So what are you saying? I'm saying that I think that prophecy is used, Kathy, interchangeably. That sometimes it's used in the sense of foretelling the future, and sometimes it's used in the sense of delivering exhortation, edification, comfort to the body of Christ. I know that wasn't very helpful, but that's best I could come up with. Like verse 39, so my brothers earnestly desire prophecy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Wherefore my brethren covet prophecy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So if someone claims to be a prophet today, their ministry must be evaluated in light of the word of God and the predictions they make. Is that reasonable? Right. Just because you say you're a prophet doesn't mean I believe you're a prophet. So I would be very, very cautious about saying that I have the gift of prophecy. Then he goes on in verse number 10 and says, to another, the discerning of spirits. What's he talking about here? I think he's talking about telling the difference between the work of the Lord and the work of Satan. Then he goes on to say, and to another, the diversity or the kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And we'll have plenty of chances to talk about that in chapter 14. He concludes it in verse 11, and I have the ESV rendering because I think it's a little bit clearer. And this is what he reminds all of us tonight. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions or allots or divides or gives to each one individually as he wills. So what's your takeaway tonight? What should I walk away from this? You've given us a lot. What's your spiritual gift? What is your spiritual gift? And are you using it in the body of Christ? What is your spiritual gift? And are you using it in the body of Christ? We'll have a couple more weeks to talk about this because chapter 14 has more information about it. And we'll talk about how do I find out what my spiritual gift is. I will tell you the starting point is to get involved in the ministry. Start working in the ministry. Because once you start working in the ministry and you find that God blesses your efforts, you'll discover this is my spiritual gift. But it's your responsibility to know what your spiritual gift is. Recognize that God has given you one, and you and I are supposed to be using it for the common good of the church. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss into the world that we're not of, but the world that we are in, help us to be the salt and light that you've called us to be. Help us, O God, to recognize that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and that the Holy Spirit communicates. It's not a dumb idol like the Gentiles formerly worshipped, but is a communicating spirit. Help us, O God, to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. To be ready to open our mouth with a word of gospel presentation. To be ready to open up our mouth with a word of comfort. To be ready to speak into the life of a brother or sister with words of wisdom or words of knowledge or words of encouragement. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and understand the degree to which we have been given spiritual gifts to the benefit of the entire body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.